Welcome to Walk in the Truth podcast. How do we know where to find answers to the toughest questions in life? While the simplest answer is the Bible, where do we start this search and how do we discover this truth? Today, in this teaching podcast, John Metter, lead pastor of Cross City Church, takes a specific text of the Bible and helps us find truth for the life we're searching for.
We are so thankful that you're here with us today, and I want to say a word to guests if I can. If you're here for the first or second or third time and we haven't had a chance to meet you yet, we would love to invite you to our guest reception center right outside the center exit door and a glassed-in room just across the hallway there. And I'll be there, and I would love to tell you a few things about Cross City Church and just say hello. I also invite you to just simply text the word guest to a special number that we have, 28363. And that'll let us know something about you, just your name and contact information. We can send you some things that will tell you about what's coming up in the days ahead. But we're so glad that you're here. I'm sure you've already met several people from Cross City, and it's really important for us that you feel welcome today. Well, please take your Bibles out this morning. Today is a great, great passage of Scripture called the Great Commandment. Many of you may be familiar with the Great Commandment. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 35 in just a moment. The Great Commandment is one of those passages that every one of the gospel writers make sure they include in the story of the life of Jesus. It's also one of those moments where Jesus puts at the very top the greatest of all the statements that he made and that God the Father made. And as we look at that in just a few moments, you're going to be inspired, I believe, to understand how great the Great Commandment is. By the way, we're in a message series called Through the Bible 25. That means that we started earlier this year in February. We began to walk through Genesis, Exodus, and so forth, and we're right now in the Gospels. I have a timeline that I'd like you to look at. I bring this timeline up quite a bit just to remember where we've been and where we're going in this Through the Bible series in 2025. I don't know if you know this, but we have these Bibles that are at the doorways that are there for you who may not have a Bible. You may not have brought your Bible today, but the reality is those Bibles are there for you so that we can walk through the Scriptures together. It's very important for us to walk through the Bible together. We begin in Genesis with a creation series. And these eight words, by the way, are words that describe the different phases of how God worked powerfully through the ages to bring us to where we are today. I've often asked people to repeat these eight words because this is a way that you can communicate to people about the message of the Bible. What is the Bible all about? And these eight words help us. So maybe you should walk with me as I walk through these words together. We began with creation. That was the first series. Then corruption. We moved from there to covenant and the chaos of trying to walk without God. Then Christ. That's the series we're in right now. And at the end of this one, we'll be in the cross. Three messages on the cross that are absolutely life-changing. And then 10 weeks on the church. What is the church? What's the body of Christ all about? And finally, the final word, completion. That's the book of Revelation. So we'll be in the book of Revelation in the month of December. Just 3 weeks in the book of Revelation. This is a jet flight through all of the Scriptures to help us have a better understanding of that. But today, the greatest of all, the greatest command of all, is the command Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 22. Would you please stand with me? We're going to read this passage, and this passage will be the basis for all that we say today. Jesus has been having dialogues in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, chapter 22, with the religious leaders of the day. He's already frustrated the Sadducees a bit, and now the Pharisees send one of their lawyers, one of their experts in Old Testament law, to him, trying to entrap him. And we pick up the story there. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. So it's not a legitimate question. In other words, it's a question designed to entrap Jesus. They're not really hungry for truth. They just want to make sure they can somehow trip up this man, Jesus, who is bringing so many people after him. So they're trying to test him. They're trying to trip him up. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. They were wanting to argue about religion. Jesus answered with relationship. Father, in Jesus' name today, I pray that you'll help us see the answer is not religion, but relationship. That we can see this great command that Jesus gave, that he highlighted to all those there that day, that we read about thousands of years later, that we talk about day in and day out. Help us to see how it impacts us and those around us. Help us to have that relationship Jesus is talking about. I ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Please be seated. Every once in a while, I'll get into a movie fix where I'll watch movies. Sometimes I have gotten into watching movies about the ocean. Now, there are a lot of ocean movies, and most ocean movies are not really peaceful movies. They always involve some disaster, some storm, or something like that. I mean, many of you remember the Titanic, a movie that I thought I'd never go see. I mean, why would you go see a movie when you already know how it's going to end, right? But the Titanic was that blockbuster many years ago. People still watch it today. Incredible movie. But it told us that the deep part of the ocean is dangerous, right? And then there are the movies about the ocean that have to do with sharks. How many of you watch Shark Week whenever it happens? Those of you who have raised your hands, there's something mentally unstable about you. Why would you watch movies endlessly about sharks? I don't understand. But that also says deep water is sometimes dangerous water, doesn't it? And I have kind of a morbid fear of the ocean depth. I don't want to be in the ocean where it goes down 2,000 feet. I'm just not sure that I want to be in the deep part of the ocean. I like the seashore. I like the sand. I like the shells. I like where my feet can touch the bottom, right? Are you with me today? Don't you like that a little bit better, right? But if you keep watching movies about the ocean, you'll see some amazing, incredible beauty that deals with the ocean depth. Life in the depths of the ocean that you can't even imagine otherwise. The beauty of what it looks like, the power of it. It's just simply amazing. But we don't often go there because it's kind of risky, it's kind of frightening. Well, in the same way today, I want to talk to you about relationships. Most of us are pretty comfortable with the shallow end of the pool when it comes to relationships. Where it's predictable, where the waves aren't big, where we can touch the bottom, where we can kind of be safe, and we can find the steps to get out just in case we don't like the temperature of the water or the temperature of the relationship. Most of us don't like the deep end of the pool when it comes to relationships. And yet Jesus today is talking about something that's not surface, not shallow, but very, very deep. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then loving others to the same level that you love yourself. That's risky. That's deep. That's dangerous. It's something that we don't really like to do and sometimes don't feel like we're capable of doing. And yet Jesus gives us this incredible answer to the question the Pharisees asked, the religious question. And he answered it in the way of relationships. By the way, I've said this many, many times in my ministry here. I've been here 19 years, and I think I probably said this at least 3 or 4 times a year, but here's the statement I say all the time. Relationship is the most important word in our language. Relationship is incredibly important. Relationships that you have bring the greatest things you can ever experience to life. You get them through great relationships. And relationships that are bad often bring the worst things you can ever experience in life because the relationships themselves are bad. So all the great things and all the awful things that we experience, we normally experience through the context of relationships. So it's vitally important that you are able to have great relationships and foster and begin great relationships with other people. It all starts with a great relationship with God. This text is one of those that I probably preach about once a year. And I do it because it's part of our vision that we're able to have that relationship with God that's so important, and then able to love others as well. By the way, most of us in the room have been in the deep end of the pool quite a bit, and most of us have experienced really disastrous kinds of things in relationships. I have. I've experienced relationships where all kinds of disaster happens. When I've been falsely accused. I've been stabbed in the back. I've been lied to. I've been ghosted. I've had all those things happen to me through relationships. But I've also had amazing things happen in relationships. I've been loved. I've seen commitment. I've seen dedication and the energy that comes out of phenomenal relationships. And I shouldn't be afraid of relationships just because some of them don't work out well, but instead I should be focused on how to build the greatest relationships I can possibly build, beginning with a relationship with God. Amen. So I want to ask you a question as we start through this message, because this is what Jesus is going to bring up. What would life be like if we learned to live with a deeper kind of love for Him and for others? How would it affect those around us? How would it affect us? How would it affect our worship with God, our walk with God? What if we loved as a lifestyle and as an expression of how God first loved us? What if the world could see how we love other people when we're loving them in a healthy way, and they could see that and all of a sudden realize, oh, God loves me in that same way? All these are part of what Jesus said in these verses, and they're super significant for your life. So let me break this passage down three ways. First of all, I want you to notice your upward relationship. Your upward relationship. Jesus begins this in verse 37. Again, he's answering basically a legal question with a relational answer. And it's one that sticks with us all these years later. Your upward relationship begins in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. So, by answering that way, Jesus, God in the flesh, answers the Pharisees, the head of their religious system, in a way they were not expecting. They were trying to say, which part of our religious beliefs are the most important part of our religious beliefs? And he basically said, I'm going to answer this in a different way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I think it's interesting to note that God, Jesus speaking here, did not consider religious expression to be the highest and most important command. He didn't position a perfect life as the highest goal. He didn't say that we should have an unmarked past or that we should have good works piling up as the most important thing. Jesus could have said almost anything at this point with this question. He could have said, you should do good with all the days that you have in your life, and if you do enough good, then I'll be pleased. Or he could say that you could try to keep yourself unmarked from every kind of sin in the world, and then I would be pleased. But no, he says something very relational, very different from that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. God desires for each one of us to be in relationship with him and makes it possible through Jesus Christ. You know what we call that when we share that with other people? We call that the good news. Amen. The gospel, the good news. I love talking about the gospel because that's essentially what Jesus came to bring. These Pharisees were approaching God through the law, through the legal system of the law, through religion. And while the law is definitely valid, they were looking at it through the wrong angle. The law was actually given from the motivation of love, but they didn't see it that way. And we'll get back to that in just a few moments. So Jesus brings the idea of relationship with them, and he actually comes in order to die on a cross and pay for sin so that we might have a relationship with God. Yeah. By the way, I love the word gospel. I love the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Years ago, we began to spell out the gospel so that we can kind of talk about the characteristics of the gospel. And I put that on the screen today. If you can spell gospel, I often say this, if you can spell gospel, then you can tell someone how they can have a relationship with God. Because the G stands for God's character. He loves us, doesn't want to punish us for our sin, but he's a just judge. And he will punish the guilty. And the offense of sin is the O of the gospel, because we have sinned and we are the ones who are the guilty. So it becomes a real problem that needs a solution. And the solution is the S of the gospel, which is the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ simply means that Jesus Christ died on the cross after having lived a perfect life, and he was the perfect Lamb of God that paid for our sins. I love talking about the cross, and we'll do that in an extreme way in a few weeks. The P of the gospel is personal response. Just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean that you have responded to it. And a personal response that's appropriate is to turn away from your old way of life, turn away from sin, and put your faith and trust in Jesus himself. That begins your relationship with God. He makes it possible, but that begins your relationship with God. The eternal urgency is the E, and that means that it's really important that you do this before you die. As long as you have breath, you have opportunity to follow Christ, to put your faith in Him. And the L of the gospel is simply life transformation. That when we come to faith in Christ, it's not just to forgive us our sin, but it's also to transform our life. Now, Jesus was in the movement to provide all that for these people as He answered this question. Listen, if you know how to come to God through Jesus Christ, you know what it means to have access to God the Father. You know what it means to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus. That's the most important thing you can possibly have in your life. It's the only thing that matters when you face God in eternity. Do you know my son, Jesus? And the answer for that, for you, should be, yes, I know Jesus. I've put my faith and my trust and my confidence in Him. And I've learned to walk with Him, and I've learned to love Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You see, you have to put faith in Him before you really learn to love Him well. So this gospel is a really important thing that will lead you all the way through life. Now, this upward relationship that we have with God, loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, it will affect every other relationship you have in your life. If you don't have a relationship with God that involves the peace of God, that involves a salvation, that involves the Holy Spirit in your life, there is no way on earth that you can have great horizontal relationships. The vertical goes first. Everything you have when it comes to an upward relationship affects your outward relationships and your inward relationships. So this is number one. This is the greatest priority that you can ever have, is to know that you place your faith in Jesus and know that you can love Him with all of your heart, and know that your love for Him and your understanding of His love for you will flavor everything else in your life. It will absolutely transform your relationships. So Jesus is majoring on relationships, that most important word. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's your upward relationship. But Jesus also said something else that we want to look at today. And I want to focus for just a few moments on two words in verse 39. He says, the second is like unto it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see those two words that I'm calling attention to? As yourself, the highlights are mine there. I want you to see that Jesus is going to tell us that we need to have great outward relationships based on our upward relationship, but there's something going on inwardly that we need to understand first of all. For us to love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to understand what Jesus is talking about here. Now, Jesus did not here go into detail when it comes to what that means to have a relationship with ourselves, or how we view ourselves is what we're going to focus on. But some will take what you just read, those two words, as yourself, and build a whole idea, a whole theology over it. Some would say, before I can practice neighborly love, I've got to practice self-love. Before I know how to love my spouse, I've got to love myself in a good way. And yet that's not what Jesus is saying. And sometimes people spend lots of time loving themselves and never get around to loving anyone else. The Bible doesn't say you actually have to learn self-love before you can practice loving others. It does say you already have self-love. You already have it. Love your neighbor as you already love yourself. You would take care of yourself if you had a need. You could take care of others if they have a need. You would rescue someone the same way you would rescue yourself if you needed to be rescued. It does not say you need to love yourself more, because we already know how to love ourselves well. How long has it been since some of you have been around a two-year-old? Two-year-olds know how to love themselves well, right? Anybody been around a two-year-old lately? They love themselves really, really well. In fact, they love themselves too well. They only want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. They want it now, right? That's just how a two-year-old behaves. But sometimes I'm interacting with adults, and I'm saying about those adults, you act like a two-year-old. Because they're living life, as it seems, with all of life being arranged around them. And yet they're being a baby, they're being immature. You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days there will be a dangerous direction that people take when it comes to self-love. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, first few verses, he said, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. And then a couple of verses later, he says another word that's really contradicting what we just read. Lovers of self, unloving to others. And he goes on and says, they're irreconcilable. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, learning to really love yourself well does not qualify you for loving other people. In fact, if anything, it puts all eyes only on you. Jesus said, instead of that, just know you're already born with enough self-love to love other people. Instead, simply elevate your love for others to the same level of care that you have for yourselves. Others are just as important in the eyes of God as you are. Amen. That's important and a healthy understanding to have. Jesus had that kind of understanding. Jesus, the Son of God, considered us so important that he laid down his own life on the cross so that we might have eternal life. He didn't have to do that, but he did that because it was the only way for us to have eternal life. That selflessness, that sacrificial kind of living. Jesus believed you were important, and so he actually did that. So your upward relationship affects your inward relationship dramatically when you see it correctly through the eyes to the lens of Scripture and the lens of Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus says about you as a believer in Jesus Christ. It says that you are a disciple of Jesus. It tells you that you are loved by God enough for his son to die on the cross. It tells you that you are cherished and valued by God because he wanted you to be a part of his kingdom. It tells you that he does this in spite of the fact that you don't deserve this and I don't deserve this. He simply does it because of his own love for us. And what that does is it helped put me in a healthy place where I understand, man, I'm not perfect. And man, there's lots of things that I could do to be a better individual. But Jesus loves me anyway. And so I can love other people to the same degree that he loves me in that same way. We really need to hear that in 2025. Let me just tell you that there are so many people that dive into the deep end of self-love and they never come out. They never come up for air and they're never able to love anyone else because they're so involved with their own lives. Everything is about them. And nothing is about God and others. You don't need to be there. You need to be loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind and also love others as yourself. As believers, we are humbled. We're saved, we're forgiven, we're chosen, we're prepared, we're called. He's got a place for us and a plan for us. But we spend time not thinking about ourselves so much as we spend time thinking about God, think about others. Tim Keller one time was asked the question, what does humility look like? His answer was this, humility is not thinking less of yourselves, but thinking of yourself less. In other words, a humble person is not spending time focusing on them. They're not hardly thinking of themselves at all because they're thinking about God and they're thinking about others around them. That's a healthy person. That's a healthy inward relationship. A healthy upward relationship brings a healthy inward relationship, which brings a healthy outward relationship. The verse goes on and says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you base all that we've said today on that relationship, the healthy relationship you have with God, the right understanding of who you are, then you can live life loving others. Live life loving others. Now that sounds a little bit idealistic, doesn't it? Oh, I'm supposed to go out here and live life loving others. Not always easily done, but it's the ideal that Jesus points us to. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus demonstrated that, and he called us to it. Get this idea here. Loving your neighbor is an intentional way of life that flows out of being loved. How can I love other people? Well, maybe I'm not loved by them. Well, I can love them because God first loved me. That's the difference maker. If you've been loved by God unconditionally, you now know how to love other people based on how God loved you. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he called himself. And John chapter 13 records what Jesus said in this great discourse before Jesus went to the cross. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus is demonstrating that he leads the way. He's loving us in that unconditional way. He's about to go to the cross for these disciples, these imperfect men who we see all their flaws in the scripture. We make fun of them sometimes. We make fun of Peter. We lament over Judas and doubting Thomas. But these are all imperfect individuals, and Jesus went to die on a cross for them. So his love is not just friendship. This kind of love is not just based on common interests. It's not a Dallas Cowboys fan club, and we love everybody in the fan club, as futile as the fan club may be. Some of you are getting tired of my Dallas Cowboys jokes. I know you are. It's not erotic love. It's not family love. Unconditional love is love with no promise of return. No promise of right response. It desires only for the well-being of the one being loved. It's the kind of love that Christ has for us, and the kind of love that we need to have for others. And the reason we need to have it is because he loves them, and he loved us well, so we can love them as well. One of my favorite stories that I've heard a preacher ever tell is a story that Ron Dunn told about a cat that his mom owned. How many cat people do we have in the room? Would you raise your hand if you're a cat person? Few but proud. Man, your hand went up real fast. How many of you are more like dog people? Would you raise your hand? Oh, we got outloaded here. Okay. So you'll get this really well. All you dog people will get this well. The cat people already have this down, all right? Ron Dunn's mom and dad were very different when it came to the family cat. Mom loved the cat. The dad hated the cat. They lived on a farm. And the cat really didn't do anything to earn the love. It wasn't, you know, a barn cat, didn't earn its keep. The dad did not love the cat. The mom loved the cat. Well, in the time that Ron was telling this story, his mom passed away. And he went to visit his father about a year later. Never once thought about the cat, where the cat would be, who would take care of the cat. And he got to his dad's house, walked in the front door, and his dad was sitting on the lazy boy, and the cat was in the middle of his father's lap, which would have been unheard of beforehand. And so he asked the question, "Dad, do you have a new relationship with this cat? What's up?" And he said, "Well, son," he said with a smile, "your mom loved this cat, and she's not there to love that cat anymore. So I guess it's my responsibility to love that cat the way your mom loved that cat." Ain't that a great story? All you dog people, oh, you just ought to be embarrassed that you don't love cats more. It's a simple story, but it has an incredible analogy there. You may not love naturally that person around you that's so hard to love, that's so irregular in your life, that seems to rub you the wrong way, but God does. In fact, he loved them so much that Jesus died on the cross for them. And as a result of that, because you've been loved, Jesus said, you can love them the same way. And that's the greatest command, that you not only have this relationship with God that's so incredibly deep in love, but you're also able to love others in a deep way. In Luke's gospel, Jesus' teaching of the great commandment is followed by the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, of course, where Jesus points out that there was a man that was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. And three men walked by. The first two were very much like the audience that Jesus was talking to that day. They were religious leaders, Jewish people, and they just continued to go on, leaving the man for dead. But the third man that stopped was the Good Samaritan. Different background, different religious system, different nationality. But Jesus said, that one was the good neighbor right there. And at the end of that story, the story of the Good Samaritan, and at the end of the teaching of the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said, you go and do the same. That's in Luke chapter 10, verse 37. Couldn't be a more powerful story than was told that moment. You go and do that same thing. You don't know that person. You don't identify with that person. They're not like you in any way, but because God loved you, you can go and love them. Show mercy on those, not just mercy to those in your family or in your circles, but show mercy and compassion on those that you have no kind of connection with otherwise. John also wrote something in 1 John chapter 4. Again, this disciple whom Jesus loved by his own self-proclamation. And in 1 John chapter 4, he writes about this love that we're talking about. I've highlighted the word love. I want you to join me in reading. Every time you see the word love, just say it out loud with me, okay? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I mean, is that enough love for you? Is that enough repetition to kind of get the idea? That Jesus, who taught John, impressed on him that love is a really big deal. It's a big deal when Jesus said it. Now it's a big deal in the years after where John is saying it. So how do we do that? The answer is very brief. John gives us the answer in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Here it is again. We love because he first loved us. I want you to say that verse with me. We love because he first loved us. How can you love someone else? Because you were first loved by God. And if you'll dive into the deep end of God's love for you, you'll be able to love in the deep end of relationships. I put some practical application behind that. We love God because he first loved us. We love others because he first loved us. We love our family because he first loved us. We love our neighbors because he first loved us. We love the church of Jesus Christ because he first loved us. We love the lost people in this world because he first loved us. We love people who are different from us because he first loved us. We love difficult, annoying people because he first loved us. We love our enemies because he first loved us. I mean, it covers everything, doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. And if this is true, that means I can love you regardless of how you respond to me. And if this is true, you can love others regardless of how they respond to you. How can you love people who hurt you? How can you love people who hate you, who defame you, who lie about you, who ignore you, who ghost you? How do you do all that? You do all that because he first loved you. Jesus emphasizes the love of God is a pretty powerful thing in your life. And you may need boundaries. You may need time and extra grace and everything else. But you can love in spite of it all. And when you live this out, other people see this love and are attracted to who loved you so much that you could love others. We have a guy in our church named Andrew Firesheets. He's a great guy. If you know him, he's a phenomenal guy. And he teaches with us. He's in our teaching cycle. He's actually taught this morning at one of our centers where we have other people preach. And we were studying for this text about 10 days ago, and he made this statement. He said, when I came into the church, I was lost. I was an addict. I didn't know anything about the love of God. But I came to find out why my wife's life changed. I just came to experience that. And I went to a small group here at Cross City Church, and from day one, they began to love on me. They just loved me in spite of who I was, in spite of how far away from being like them I was, and in spite of my addictions and everything. They loved me through everything. And he said, when I saw that, I thought, I want what those people have when it comes to love. He said, then I learned I could get that myself through Jesus, and I did. And Andrew Firesheets is a walking, talking, blazing Christian because of the love of God that somebody else expressed towards him. We ought to be doing a whole lot of that around us today. Wherever you live, wherever you are, people need to be loved. Then Jesus concludes this whole passage in verse 20 by saying, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now I know these Pharisees came trying to trip Jesus up with the law. But Jesus takes this statement and says, let me just say to you, everything that you know about the law, everything you know about the prophets, it's buried in this truth of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. There are two significant texts in the Old Testament where the law is given. One is Exodus 20 when it was first given. Another is Deuteronomy 5 when it was reiterated as they move into the Promised Land. And in Deuteronomy 5, you have this Old Testament Ten Commandments given out again to the Jewish people. And then you have Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the Shema. The Shema is basically, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And then it goes on and says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." In other words, Jesus in Matthew 22 was actually quoting the summary of the law that he gave back in Deuteronomy and saying, "Everything I've given you in the commandments is about love. It's about protecting you. It's about providing for you. It's about preserving you. Everything I've done towards you is about love. Now, I want you to major on love and not just the individual commands." Amen. All that to say, your relationship with him is the most important thing you can possibly be focused on in your life. So what would happen if we dove into the deep end of loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and then learn to love others as we love ourselves? And my response to you would be that lives would change. The gospel would have credibility. Let me just tell you, something needs to affect this culture that we live in. Something needs to affect the society that is around us. And the only thing that can change it is the love of God expressed through your life. Amen. Do you have that love of God? Have you received what Jesus did on the cross as a gift to you, giving you eternal life, giving you access to this God who says, "Love me with all your heart"? Dive into the deep end of the pool, understanding how much I love you and forgive you and redeem you for. And then you'll know what it means to love other people. In just a few moments, I'm going to give you some invitations that I would ask that you respond to. First of all, there are decision stations that are at the back of the room, and they'll light those signs up. There'll be people standing there. If you have questions about whether you've ever put your faith and trust in Jesus before, maybe you're not sure if you ever have, we want to talk to you about that. We want to make sure that you have the ability and the understanding to take the step with Jesus that'll help you know how to love him and to receive the love he's expressed to you by dying on the cross. We want you to walk away here today having a relationship with God. Secondly, I invite you to go to our guest reception room just outside the center exit door across the hallway. If you're a first-time or a second-time guest, I'd love to meet you personally. I'll be in that room. And I'd love to tell you just a little bit about our church. Won't take long, but we do want to let you know what's going on here at Cross City. Then thirdly, I invite you to come back, and I want you to come back and hear the other great command that Jesus gave. And I have to tell you, next week is not going to be an easy message. It's one of the toughest statements or commandments Jesus ever gave, and yet it is so life-giving for us. Would you stand with me as we have a closing word of prayer? Father, I thank you for every person in this room today. Thank you that they made the trip today to gather with us, to worship, and to open the word with us. And Father, I pray that you'll be at work in their lives. I know there are many watching online. And Father, we also ask that you be at work in their lives. Even as we pray and they listen, Lord, I pray that you'll just draw them to yourself. And today, Father, in this room, if there are those that have never put their faith and trust in you, today is the day. I pray that they will take that bold step of faith and say, "I need a relationship with this God who loves me so much." Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that out of our relationship with you, every relationship can thrive, but only with your power. Help us to respond by faith to you today. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.